I am truly in my heart grateful for every one of you who are here. There's some that are away that we know why they're away, and others that are missing and we don't know their circumstances of need. But for every one of you who are here, thank you for coming, and God bless you, each and every one. This morning I tried to preach to you and teach you from the Scriptures concerning the glad tidings of Jesus. They mentioned there in the Gospel of Luke 8 that he had preached and showing them the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And I tried to talk with you a while about the kingdom of God and some of the joys and the blessings that we have in the kingdom. Tonight I want to talk with you about the glad tidings of Paul. You know, Jesus is the greatest one to ever live. His name is above every name. And yet Paul was a great man. Nothing compared to Christ, of course. Paul cannot save us from our sins, but Christ did. And yet Paul was a great man of God, a great servant of the Lord, a man who was devoted to God even at the cost of his life. And as I understand it, wrote almost half of the New Testament. And there is a possibility, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, if he was the divine inspired writer of Hebrews and was simply dictating it to Timothy, then he wrote over half of the New Testament. And there are things about the book of Hebrews that makes me think that he might have been the inspired writer, but of course only God knows. But we're looking tonight in Acts chapter 13 at the glad tidings that Paul brings to our attention from the Word of God. And that's page 119 in the New Testament, in the Pew Bible, page 119. And we're looking at Acts chapter 13. I read in your hearing verses 32 through 37. Now, I will call some things to your attention again in a few minutes, so I hope you keep your Bibles open. But we're going to notice right now verse 32. This is our focus verse. This is our launching point. Paul said, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers," it flows into verse 33, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again." Now I'll stop the reading there. But isn't that glad tidings? God has raised up his son Jesus again. And I pray the Lord will help us to rejoice tonight, to worship God in our heart and give him praise and glory while we're assembled in his house of worship. May we pray. Our dear God and our eternal loving Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your blessings upon us, that we're able to come and meet in your sanctuary tonight, in a place that has been consecrated and set apart for your worship and praise, and that those of us who have been washed in the blood of Christ, born of your Spirit, saved by your grace, are able to gather here in your house to read your word, to ponder it in our hearts, to pray about it, to rejoice in it, and to give you praise and glory throughout the service. I pray, Lord, that we can do that tonight. Help me to preach, to teach your people, to lead them in the study of your word, to bless them to see some things that perhaps they had not thought about. Bless it to their hearts and to your glory. Lord, we all need you. We need, O Lord, your grace in our lives. We go against all the difficulties that life may sometimes bring us, but we do it with a faith and confidence that you are still God. You are upon your throne, and all power is thine in heaven and earth. As we come in faith and in hope, we expect a blessing in this service tonight. A blessing that comes to us through your inspired word and through your servant that you call to preach and write and teach your word. So, Lord, as Paul wrote, help me now to expound upon it and teach it to your glory and the glory of Jesus. Lord, the many needs and concerns around us, you know the need that our nation has to turn back to you, and we need more leaders whose heart has been touched by your Spirit, and less of those who think only of the direction of their agenda. Lord, help us. Have mercy on us in this nation. Bless thy people everywhere in every nation. Forgive our sins and failures. Just keep leading us onward and upward by your Spirit until at last you've taken us home to be with thee. For it is in Jesus' name we humbly pray, and amen. I mentioned to you this morning that the word glad tidings simply means that it's good tidings. It's good news that comes to us from God. Things that make our hearts glad. And I mentioned also there are a lot of sad tidings. We get bad news sometimes. News that disturb us. Some that just kind of pull us down. And we're trying to do our best. It just seems to be the straw that piles on the camel's back that pushes us down it. And it's difficult sometimes then, except by faith, to rise up from under all those burdens and begin to try to serve the Lord as we know we ought to. So there are sad tidings. And you don't have to do anything but turn on your television or read the newspaper. You're going to find some tidings, some news that'll trouble your heart, local as well as national and international. But we go to the Word of God to find the good tidings, the glad tidings, the things that lift us up, the things that strengthen us and encourage us. So I've had on my heart and mind this day the glad tidings of Jesus first, and now the glad tidings of Paul as the apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to back up in this 13th chapter and kind of bring us up to where we are at this particular point of our reading. It says in verses 15 and 16 something very interesting, and maybe you haven't thought about but should. It says, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. In other words, have you got anything to say? Have you got anything that's going to encourage them? Any word of exhortation? Anything that's going to lift them and bless them and glorify God? If you do, now's the time to say it. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, I just kind of see him doing this, you know, y'all come a little closer. I got something to say to you. And so Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. That seems to me there's a possibility that it's just simply two terms that describe the same group of Jewish gathering. But it also seems to me that it has the possibility of being two distinctly different groups that were there. One were the Jews who were assembled. The other were Gentile proselytes. Gentiles who had come to trust in the true and living God and had so converted to the Jewish religion. And so that he might say to the Jews, ye men of Israel, and ye that fear God, could well have been spoken to those Gentile proselytes. I don't have any way to know, but I can see the possibility. But to all of those to whom he spoke on that day, he says, give audience. I've got something to say to you. And it is a rather remarkable passage that follows, to say the very least. He begins back in the 17th verse to when God's people were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then he comes on down in verse 19 to tell them to tell us that they had destroyed the seven nations which were known as Canaan, and the New Testament spelling is Canaan, but it's the old Canaan of the Old Testament spelling. And so they were blessed to inherit the land of Canaan. And he comes on down in verse 21 to remind us that they wanted a king like all the other nations, and God gave them a king whose name was Saul, and he was head and shoulders higher than others around him. And then, because he failed and did not do what God wanted him to do, God removed him and replaced him with a man named David, the second king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And then he says this in verse 23. Of this man's seed, that is David, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.
You see, the Old Testament was clear about that. God had said the Messiah would come of the seed of David, of the house of David. And so when God raised up David, it was to be that eventually the Messiah would come and be of the lineage of David. And we skip on down to verse 28. Having seen Jesus as the Savior, it says in verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in Him, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a sepulcher or the tomb. But God raised Him from the dead. That is so important, brothers and sisters. It's the heart of what Paul is talking about is good tidings. That God raised Him from the dead. Verse 31 reminds us that He was seen many days of them which came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses unto the people. You know, that verse of Scripture has a strong possibility, at least in my mind and heart and way of thinking, that it might be this occasion where He was seen of more than 500 brethren at once. Remember in Great Resurrection chapter 1 Corinthians 15, He tells us He was first of all seen of Cephas, which was Peter, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. The greater part, He said, remain, but some are fallen asleep. That is, they were asleep in Jesus. They had died a physical death in that sense that we describe it. So there seems to me, and I've never been able to find just where it might be, that there were above 500 brethren at once that witnessed Him as the resurrected Son of God, but I think it at least holds a possibility of that. And then He says, and we declare unto you, glad tidings, how that the promise, and God made a promise, that He would not leave Him, and He's going to get into those promises for us tonight now. God made a promise, and He declared to you the glad tidings, how that God made the promise which was made unto the fathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, or their descendants, in that He hath raised up Jesus again. And then He mentions one of those prophecies. As it is also written in the second Psalm. And by the way, what He quotes is from verse 7. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And one of the things that makes me think the possibility of Paul as the author or writer rather, God's the author of it, but He's the writer of the book of Hebrews. Because in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews and the fifth verse, said, to which of the angels said He at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? In other words, to say Jesus is greater than the angels, because God never said to the angels, you're my sons and I've begotten you, but He said that to Jesus, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Here He's going to give us another scripture of promise. Wherefore He saith also in another psalm, and this is Psalm 16 verse 10, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, that is the father in the idea of David and his descendant, Christ. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now, here's what I want you to get out of this lesson, as we've kind of gone through it very quickly and briefly, is the idea that when Paul is talking about glad tidings, did you notice he really didn't deal with the cross much? He really didn't. He didn't deal with the idea of the crucifixion of Christ. He didn't really belabor the point that He loved us enough He was willing to pay our sin debt. With Paul, the whole idea of the glad tidings, the things that lift us and bless us, is the fact that God's Son came into the world. Yes, He did die. Yes, He walked buried. But He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. See, Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 15, first letter to Corinth, when he's talking about the great resurrection of our Lord, he said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, He died for our sins." And, that's in verse 3, but verse 4 says, "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So see, Paul begins at the resurrection of our Lord and culminates with the idea that He is raised to live again. But here he doesn't address the idea of Christ's crucifixion. He is focusing on the blessing and the hope and the uplifting encouragement of a risen Savior. Of a risen Savior. One that, yes, He died, but He rose again. In my mind, at least, we deal with the Word of God in our minds and hearts. That's just the fact of who we are. We're mortals, so we do that because we're trying to understand. I can understand that there would be some people elated, filled with joy at the fact Christ died for my sins and that He died for your sins. And there's a joy in that, isn't there? Blesses us. Let me tell you something. There's also a sadness in it, that He had to die for sinners like us. That we were sinners and needed Him to die for us. And that He paid our price for our sins by such a horrible means of death as to die a crucifixion death. One of the most horrible ways for a mortal to be put to death. And yet Christ allowed them to nail Him to the cross and lift Him up between heaven and earth. And He hung there and He died. Suffered and died, bled and died. And there is a certain amount of heartache in that, isn't there? And sadness in that. So on the one side, the crucifixion of our Lord brings a sense of joy that He died for my sins and yours. But there is another side to that coin that says, but He suffered so very much to do that for me. And you can just by faith go back to the foot of the cross and see those who loved Him standing nearby with their heads hanging toward the earth and the tears dripping from their faces because the one they loved so much was now dying such a horrible death on the cross. So Paul just doesn't even address that. There's a mingling of feelings in that. So he just doesn't even address that issue here. He does in other places, but not here. He's looking here at glad tidings. He's looking here at things that are going to lift you, spirit and soul, and bless you. Good news! He rose again. There's no sadness in that. Good news. Everything about the resurrection of Jesus is good news. It's glad tidings. Everything about His resurrection is that way. Some people like to focus on the fact that the Apostle Peter and Paul had maybe some little differences in the way they looked at some things, and they want to always focus on the negatives. There's just people like that. I want you to quickly, if you will, just turn over with me to Acts chapter 2, and we're looking at the day of Pentecost. You're going to see something here that will bless your heart, I hope. And that is that while Paul and Peter might have some minor differences of the way they saw things, and all humans do, oh, my brothers and sisters, they were so strongly knit together when it came to the resurrection of Jesus. Because in the second chapter, in his latter words that he's speaking on in that sermon on Pentecost, verse 29, Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loin, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, which is Sheol, the grave, to the Hebrews. Neither his flesh did see corruption. And again, now, he's quoting from Psalm 16, verse 10, just as Paul did, Peter did. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. See, they were strongly united. They were welded together on that glorious hope of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the glad tidings that Paul is bringing for us to ponder in these days that are ahead. You know, brothers and sisters, from the very beginning, God told Adam, he said, there's a fruit in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, you remember, Satan came and tempted her with it. Led her to believe that God was just being selfish in what he is doing, and that God was afraid they would become too wise, and so she listened to the lie of the father of lies, the devil, according to John 8:44, the words of Jesus. Those are not my judgments on it, it's the words of Christ. She listened to the devil, listened to the lie that he told, she believed him. She took of that fruit, forbidden fruit, and ate of it, and she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate it, and sin entered into the world. And you know what was said then? And she shall eat your bread, the sweat of your face. And then he says, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's the 19th verse of the book of Genesis, chapter 3. See, sin came, and sin brought death, and death brought decay. And that word corruption that he's dealing with here is the word that means decay. Jesus saw no corruption. Jesus saw no decay. Yes, we have that to face. We deal with that in our humanity. That from the beginning, God said, you're made of the dust of the earth, and because of sin, you're going to return to the dust of the earth, and the bodies that are planted out there waiting on the resurrection, no doubt have gone to the dust again. Job, one of the oldest books of the Bible, many believe, was a man who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And that's in Job 19, verses 25 and 26. You see, Job said, I know I'm going to die. I'm going to decay. My body will just decay away with the skin worms. But I know too that I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him with my own eyes and not somebody else's. See, he understood that he had to die. He understood that he would decay. We understand that. Do you remember when Jesus came after Lazarus had died, had been buried, and he came and he told him to roll the stone away? And that's in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse number 39. He said to remove the stone. And you know what Martha said, Lord? He stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. See, we all deal with the fact this body decays. This body lives and it dies and it decays into dust again. For God took the dust of the earth and breathed and formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and so we'll go back to that dust again. But not Jesus. That's the point I want you to get. That's what Paul is driving home. Not Jesus. Yes, he was of the lineage of David. And David, it is true, he is saying, David died like all of us have to do. And yes, David was laid. He fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers as the Jews laid them to rest, and saw corruption. He died and he decayed. That's what Paul is reminding us of. But, he says, their prophecies that Jesus would not decay, and he did not. He was dead for 3 days and rose to live again, and he never decayed. How do I know that? Verse 37, he whom God raised again, that is Jesus, saw no corruption. He had no decay. It's a beautiful thing to me. A risen Savior who saw no decay. Though he died for our sins, he did not remain dead. And while he was dead, he saw no decay. He saw no corruption. But was quickly raised to live again and never to die again. And never, never, never will he see corruption. And if you doubt what I say, read Psalm 49, verse 9, that he liveth forever and shall not see corruption. Jesus will not come back the next time as a little baby laid in a manger, cared for by Mary or some other woman. He will not. He will come as the great victorious warrior. He will come with all power of heaven and earth. He will come the victor. And he will not allow men to crucify him. He will not allow men to bury him. He will not die. He will never die again. And he will never know corruption. You see what Paul's talking about, brothers and sisters? This glad tiding. This good news that he said should make Christians everywhere feel lifted up and blessed. Oh, I know the world will push you down. I tell you, when you get down, the devil will jump on your back with both feet and push you down a little further. But when you think about what he's talking about, a risen Savior who saw no corruption and never will, what a wonderful Savior we have. Delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. And you know what, brothers and sisters? There's going to come a day. We will know corruption no more. Paul said this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the great hope we have. Don't let Satan get us down. It's the great hope we have. The world out there doesn't understand it. Don't expect them to believe it. The people out there whose heart is not touched by God will not believe it and rejoice in it. It takes the Spirit of the living God to reveal such miraculous and wonderful things. But aren't we blessed that God has touched our hearts, born us of His Spirit, washed us in the blood of His Son, saved us by His amazing grace. You know what Jesus said while He was on this earth? He said, in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you see Him. You see me. Because I live, you shall also live. That's our hope. The glad tidings, they're about a risen Savior. The glad tidings, a Savior that was not corrupted and never will be, because He will never die again. He lives forever. Wonderful Savior. Unlike any that men have ever imagined, this is the Savior of the Bible. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the only one without sin who could die for yours and mine. And because He is alive, we shall also live. The Bible is very clear. The promises are very, very weighty and powerful. That one day Jesus will come again, and when He does, the dead in Christ, that is the saved, the dead in Christ shall be raised to live again. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. And we're going to be made incorruptible. Like Jesus, in other words, we're going to be made like Him. Incorruptible and immortal. That's the Savior glad tidings are about. Glad tidings are not about what I can do for you, what He's done for you. God bless and sanctify them to every heart. We can leave this place tonight with thanksgiving in our hearts. Just in a quiet moment on the way home, praising Him and thanking Him for the glad tidings we have in Jesus. That God bless this great old apostle, to see him and embrace him, to write about him and leave him by divine inspiration for us tonight. For the glory of God our Father, the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is my prayer.